Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 11. We are focusing this month of September on prayer together. And what does the Bible teach us about prayer? Last week, we heard from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, that the church is devoted to prayer. Part of what we are called to be is a people devoted to prayer, along with being devoted to God's word and devoted to a common life and fellowship together and devoted to humble dependence upon the Lord and his sacraments. We are called to be devoted to prayer, to recognizing our dependence upon God and coming before him faithfully and regularly in prayer, both corporately as a body of believers and also individually and in our homes as families. This week, we see that the Lord calls us to be intentional in prayer. And in some sense, it's a logical procession, right? If we're going to be devoted to prayer, we're going to have to be intentional about prayer. In order to be devoted to something, you have to be intentional about doing that thing. And so today, we see our Lord Jesus Christ teaching us that we need to be intentional in prayer. And we see it here in Luke 11. So if you would please stand with me, if you're able, out of love and respect for God's word, I will read for us Luke 11, verses 11 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Beloved, this is God's word. What do we know about God's word? The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray together. O Lord, our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do bless your holy name together this morning. We thank you, O God, that you are kind and you reveal yourself to us in your word. Now, we, of course, see your glory and your power on display all around us in creation, but you're kind to us in revealing even more of yourself, your attributes, your character, your mighty works in Scripture, and particularly your grace to us sinners and the forgiveness of sins that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how you would have us to live our lives as your image bearers, redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart to you. Lord, as we consider this text of Scripture, this teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ about how we are to pray, I ask, God, that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to believe. Form us by your word, we ask, O Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder if I were to ask you to teach a class on prayer to help your fellow believers to grow in their prayer life, what your response would be? Better yet, I wonder if I were to simply ask you to meet with someone, perhaps a new believer, someone who's just come to faith in Christ, or perhaps a fellow believer who has expressed a need, I need to grow in my prayer life. And if I were to come to you and say, I'd like for you to meet with this individual and help them to understand what it is to pray and how they can grow in their prayer life, I wonder what your response would be. I have a suspicion that many of you would look at me with a blank stare as your stomach clenched and your mind began to race and thinking of ways to get out of this conversation. You might say, me? Why me? My prayer life is nothing to imitate. I would have nothing to say. I don't know how I would help someone along in their prayer life. The reality I know for all of us is that we would say we need to grow, right? Whether you might be able to help somebody out or not, that we would all say we need to grow in prayer. We need to understand better what it means to pray. We need, along with the disciple in our text this morning, to say, Lord, teach us to pray. And so this morning we turn to this teaching of our Lord. Isn't it wonderful that when this disciple comes to him and says, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus doesn't shame him or give him a guilt trip. Why don't you understand this by now? Why haven't you learned anything by watching me? He doesn't ignore him and keep moving on with his day. But he stops and he takes time. And he teaches his disciples how they are to pray. And of course, as the Holy Spirit has inspired Luke to write this down for us, and it's been kept for us as Scripture, he teaches us as well this morning, how are we to pray? And there's four things that Jesus teaches us about prayer in this text, and they all are tied to this idea of being intentional in prayer. Right? Jesus teaches us here to be intentional to pray. He teaches us to be intentional about how we pray. He teaches us to be intentionally bold in prayer. He teaches us to be intentionally persistent in prayer. And so I want to look at those four things together this morning that Jesus teaches us about prayer. First, Jesus teaches us to be intentional to pray. The very first thing we should note in this text is verse 1, of course. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. We might run over those words very quickly. We might be tempted to keep going and get to the Our Father part. But in fact, we should slow down and hear this, that Luke tells us by the inspiration of the Spirit that Jesus prayed in a certain place. It's not simply context for a story about prayer, but the Lord actually teaching us by his example that he had a place for prayer. Luke goes out of his way to say he prayed in a certain place. Not just that he was praying, but that Jesus had found a place for prayer, a certain place to pray. In fact, later in this Gospel of Luke in chapter 22, after Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples and institutes what we call the Lord's Supper, and they go out from meeting together in that upper room, Luke tells us in Luke 22:39, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. You know what Jesus is doing at the Mount of Olives? He's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is there at the Mount of Olives, to pray. And the reason I read that is that Luke tells us that this wasn't a one-time thing. It wasn't because he knew what's coming this evening. He's about to be betrayed and he's about to go to the cross, that he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, but that it was his custom to go to this place. It was his pattern, it was his habit to go to this place. And I don't think he went simply to hang out with his friends or to see the sights, but that he went by custom to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, to pray. The Lord Jesus found places to pray. We know that Jesus moved around in his ministry. He traveled from place to place and in his ministry of teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God and healing and all the things that he did. But what we can see here, I believe, is that the Lord was intentional to find places that he could go and pray. Places where he could get away from the distractions of life and pray. Places where he could go and focus prayer. In fact, in Mark 1:35, we read, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." right? That Jesus was intentional to go and find a desolate place to pray. A place, again, where he could get away from the distractions even of his ministry. Not that those weren't good in what he was called to, but they certainly pulled his attention to go and be still before his Father. To pour out his heart before his Father, as he calls us to do. To pray for strength for the ministry, the task that is before him. That Jesus went to certain places. We also see there in Mark 1:35 that he went at certain times. I don't think we're meant to hear there that Jesus happened to get up early that morning and so he went and prayed. But that in fact he intentionally purposed to rise early in the morning and go find this place and pray because he knew what the day would bring, right? Daylight brings people wanting to hear what I have to say and to be healed and rushing upon me. And so in order to find these quiet places of prayer to be still and to cry out to my Father and to seek communion with him and strength from him, I must find times and places where all of these things won't crowd in on me. And I think Jesus teaches us by example that we ought to be intentional to pray in this way. To be intentional to find a time and a place that we can be as undistracted as possible and going and being still before our Father and pouring out our heart and seeking his help and his strength for the life that he has called us to live. Jesus calls us to be intentional to pray. In fact, if you are sitting here this morning and the thing that you know that you need is to actually begin to pray, that as we talk about prayer in our Sunday school class and as we talk about prayer in our sermon series, the thing that you're thinking is, I don't even do that hardly at all anyway. I don't know what it means to be still before God. I don't know what it means to pour out my heart before God. I would say to you that Jesus teaches you here that you need to begin to pray. For certainly if Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, fully God and fully man, without sin, needed to pray, needed to find time to be with his Father, to pour out his heart and to seek strength for the task, that his will would align with the will of his Father. Surely if the very Son of God needed to do this, then we, fallen, weak, sinful creatures, desperately need to find time to pray. And so Jesus, by his example, teaches us that we ought to pray, to be intentional to pray. But he also teaches us here that we need to find times and places. Yes, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and other places that we pray without ceasing, that we are constant in prayer. And I believe Jesus lived that way. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks in a different sermon. And we must have this attitude of prayer in life, but we need these times that are carved out to seek the Lord. That we might remember our humble dependence upon him. That we might devote ourselves to him in being quiet before him and in pouring out our hearts and seeking his help. And so if we would be intentional to pray, Jesus teaches us that we should be intentional about when we will pray. And so if I ask you today after the worship service, when do you pray? I wonder if you have an answer for that question. I wonder if you have thought about when in my schedule can I get undistracted time to commune with God, to pour out my heart, and to seek his help in my circumstances. Right, that's where it begins, right? Is thinking, when can I do this? As I am honest and realistic about my schedule, when can I carve out time to meet with the Lord in my daily schedule? And I think Jesus' example is instructive for most of us. The best time to do this is early in the morning. And that early is a relative term, right? Depends on when you start your day and what stage of life you're in. I understand that. And yet, I think for most of us, the best time to be quiet and still and unhurried and undistracted before the Lord would be before the cares of the day start. Right, before the meetings break in, before the tasks of work break in, before the children break in and need this and that and this and that, it would be to wake early and to seek the Lord, to be intentional to say, I will carve out time, I will rise a little earlier, and I will devote myself to the Lord for a time. For some of you, that may not work. Maybe later in the day is better for you, depending on your circumstance, depending on your schedule, depending on your stage of life. The point is to think about it. When can I get still before the Lord? Maybe like Daniel in Daniel 6, you could set apart 3 times a day. That would be a wonderful aspiration for us to say, I'm going to pray morning, noon, and night to carve out time to be still before the Lord. Right, but what we could see in Daniel's example in Daniel 6 is that it was his practice to set these times apart to be still and quiet before the Lord. And so when will you pray? Secondly, I think we can learn from Jesus that we ought to have a place to pray. Jesus found a certain place to pray. He found a desolate place to pray. He found a place where he would have the best opportunity to be undistracted and devote himself to the Lord. I wonder if you ever think about that. Do you have a place to pray? Do you have a place to be still before the Lord? Do you have a place you can go? I pray in our bedroom closet in the morning, simply because it's a place where I am undistracted. It's a walk-in closet, so it's got enough room for me to put a tray table and a chair, folding chair, and have my Bible there to read, and I pray. And it works for me because I'm surrounded by clothes on 3 sides, and so nothing can grab my attention. And of course, I'm a sinner, and so then I think, maybe I should wear that, or I should wear that. But it's the best opportunity. It's a quiet place. The timing is the biggest thing in my house, but it does help that if I am in that closet, the sound is muffled and I can be undistracted. I'm not saying you have to be like me. That's what works for me. What I'm trying to say is I thought about that by God's grace. And I said, this is the first thing I'm going to do every morning. I make my coffee at night and put it in a thermos and set it on that tray table. So that's the second thing I do every morning is go and have coffee and Bible reading and prayer. To start the day with the Lord and to be quiet before Him. When will you pray? Where will you pray? I have a good friend that goes for a walk and sits at a park bench to pray in the morning because that's a place to get out of the house and away from the distractions and be quiet before the Lord. Right, finding, having a time, having a place, these things are very helpful for us in not being distracted in our time of prayer and being devoted in a time of prayer. Because if I say to you, you should sit still before the Lord as Jesus did, that you should quiet yourself and you should pray to your Father and commune with Him and pour out your heart, I bet the number one thing you say is, I don't know how I can do that without being distracted. And the answer to that question is, okay, think about it. Don't let that be an excuse, but think about it. The other thing I'll say about this is that we are creatures of habit. We say that about some people. He's a creature of habit. And some people are more habit-driven. But in reality, all human beings are made to be creatures of habit. Habits are hard to make, and they're easy to break, but they are good for our lives. And if you have a time and if you have a place where you pray, physically, it will help you to pray. It will help you to devote yourself to pray. If you say, this is my time, and you say, this is my place, wherever it might be, then your body says it's time to pray. And your spirit says it's time to pray. And you pray before the Lord. And so if we have a time, we have a place, we'll be so much more likely to devote ourselves to prayer. Jesus teaches us by his example to be intentional to pray. To think about praying. How am I going to make this a part of my daily life? But he also teaches us here to be intentional about how we pray. In verses 2 through 4, we see the Lord give His disciples and to give to us a pattern for prayer, a structure for prayer. We call this the Lord's Prayer. That's kind of our name for it. Here in Luke, we see a version of it that's a little bit shorter than the one that we are accustomed to, the one that we pray in our worship service every Lord's Day morning that you probably are used to reciting is from Matthew 6 and the Sermon on the Mount there. But this is the same prayer, right? It's the same petitions, they're just shortened a little bit. But what we must ask ourselves is what does Jesus mean when He says to them, when you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, give us each day Your daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Is Jesus teaching His disciples to just say those words and you're done, right? Here's your prayer. It'll take you 15 seconds and you're done. Clearly, that's not what Jesus is saying here, right? He's not saying here is a prayer to simply recite and you will be good. No, Jesus is giving us a structure, a pattern for prayer. He's giving us categories for how we ought to pray. You say, well, Matt, if that's true, why do we recite it every Lord's Day in our worship service? And the reason that we recite this prayer in our worship service is because, A, it is the words that Jesus taught us to pray. And so as we unite our voices in these words, we are confident that we are praying what Christ would have us to pray. But even more important than that, we pray this prayer together that it might be embedded in our hearts and in our minds so that when we do come before the Lord to be still before Him and to pray, we have this prayer lodged in our hearts and our minds so that it can guide and direct our times of prayer, so that it can be a structure, a pattern for us as we pray. What do I mean? Well, for example, when you pray, Father, hallowed be Your name, right? We come before God as a Father. We talked about this. In the evenings, we're going through the Lord's Prayer in our worship service. So I'm not going to talk about all of these right here, because you can come back at 5 for that or find it online. But when we pray, Father, we begin by recognizing who we even come before. That in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before the God of all creation and we call Him Father. We come humbly, confidently before the God who says, You are my beloved child. Come and tell me your needs. Come and tell me your desires. Come and pour your heart out before me. And we come before one who says, call me Father, I love you. And we pray, Father, hallowed be Your name. Honored, glorified be Your name. We pause and we adore our God. We praise, we bless His name. We say, God, I praise You that You are the eternal God who has no beginning and has no end. I praise You, oh God, that You are infinite and eternal and unchanging, that You are the God who has made all things, that You are all powerful, that You are all wise, that You are all knowing, that You have no beginning and no end, that there are no bounds on who You are. Praise You that You are a God whose steadfast love reaches the heavens, who is merciful and gracious, who delivers Your people by Your great power, right? It's not simply that we say, oh, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, but that we pause and say, how can I hallow God's name now? What do I know about God that would help me to praise His name now? Of course, that will drive you right back to the Scriptures to say, what do I know about God? What do they teach me about God? That I can pray in praise and adoration of Him. We pray, Your kingdom come. We say, Lord, may it look like You are King in my life and in the world around me in so many ways that we can pray about that. Again, I won't go over all of these this morning. I will direct your attention, though, if perhaps you say in your head, I have no idea how I would do that. That's great for you, Pastor. You get to think about these things all the time. I would direct your attention to our catechisms, actually. The Westminster, both the larger and the shorter catechism, go through these petitions, and they will instruct you what it means to pray, hallowed be Your name. your kingdom come. And they will, and even those answers would direct the way that you can pray. And guess what? They also have scripture references, so you can turn to the scriptures about how do you know this is true about God? And it can help you to pray. But the point is that we should think about how we're going to pray. The point of prayer is not to empty your mind and then pray about whatever comes into it next, right? It's not kind of the transcendental meditation kind of thing where you try to find emptiness. That's not what we mean by be still before the Lord. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's that we would fill our minds and our hearts with His Word and then pray according to them. Pray according to what He has taught us about Himself. And so we should plan, we should have a structure for how we are going to pray. The Lord's Prayer, obviously, as I am saying here, the Lord has given it to us as a structure, as a pattern. And so take this prayer into your prayer time and go through these petitions and pray to the Lord in light of them. And I assure you that if you meditate upon this and as you seek to pray upon these things, you will find, because one of your responses might be, well, is that going to cover everything? I assure you this will cover everything you need to pray about. If you will meditate upon it, take those catechism answers. They will show you that there is so much packed into this. To pray. Another structure for prayer we use on Wednesday evening is the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. It's so similar to the Lord's Prayer. That's why it's a good one to use as well. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, right? Adore the Lord. Confess your sins before Him. Give Him thanks for all that He's done. And then make your requests known before Him. But the point is to think about how you're going to pray. Be intentional about how you are going to pray, because the reality is if we don't plan to pray, we are very likely to pray, right? That was the first point. If you don't plan to pray, you're very unlikely to pray. If you don't plan how you're going to pray, you're very likely to get frustrated in prayer, distracted in prayer, bored in prayer, and you're likely to give up on it. I've had that experience. I bet some of you at least, I hope I'm not the only one, but some of you have had that experience. So thinking about a structure that the Lord has given us for prayer will help us to be intentional in prayer, will help us to be lively in prayer. In fact, one of your responses might be, well, that sounds like a bunch of rules, Matt. That sounds like a bunch of formality, Matt. The reality is, right, that this formality, that this structure, that these guardrails actually will give life to your times of prayer. Right, to pray as God taught you to pray will in fact bring life and vigor into your times of prayer. They will help you not get frustrated. They will help you to remain committed to this. And so I encourage you, be intentional to pray. Be intentional about how you are going to pray. And then third here, the Lord teaches us to be intentionally bold in our prayer. This is the point of verses 5 through 13, to be bold and to be persistent. And so He tells this story. He said to them, verse 5, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. We can maybe relate to this story. It's certainly, we could understand it in real life, right? You have a friend, a different friend shows up at your house late at night and you realize, I don't have enough food to feed him. And so you go to another friend's house at midnight and knock on his door. What do you expect the answer to be? We know what's going on in his heart, no matter what he does at the end of the day. What's going on in his heart is, I'm in bed. My house is quiet. I don't want to get up and distract everything, disturb everything, and wake everyone up. Right? This is what Jesus says. But He says, your friend will actually answer the door, and he will give you bread. Why? Interestingly, Jesus says, not because he's your friend. Interesting statement. We shouldn't make too much of that. It's just not the point of Jesus' story. He said, not because he's your friend, but because of your impudence. Now, that's a word I don't use every day. I had to look that one up. What is impudence? It's a shamelessness. That's what this Greek word, really the root of it is. It's an idea of being without shame. Your friend will get out of bed because you shamelessly came to his door at midnight and knocked and asked. Because it tells your friend this must be important. This must be a big deal for him to come and knock on my door at midnight and ask for help. And so I will get up and I will come and I will help him, right? It's the boldness of the act that gets the response. And what Jesus is saying to us is that we are to be bold in our prayer. That we are to come shamelessly before our Father and pour out our requests before him. And I wonder if you would use that word. Some of you are looking at me weirdly when I say shamelessly. But I wonder if you've ever been ashamed to pour out your request before the Lord. Hesitant to pour out your request before the Lord. Thought, he probably doesn't want to hear this. That's too big of a request for me to bring before God. Or that's too small of a request for me to bring before the Lord. I wonder if this is the right thing. I wonder if this is the thing that God would have me to pray. I better not pray about this. And what Jesus says is, come boldly. Right? He gives us three commands here. Ask, seek, knock. Right? The one who asks will receive. The one who seeks will find. To the one who knocks, the door will be open. Jesus says to us, stop worrying about it and come and ask. Certainly, Jesus is not saying that we can pray for whatever we want and be assured that we will get it. God will give us what is best according to his wisdom and what we need in that moment. And we should certainly be seeking to align our prayers, our desires with the desires of God so that when we come and ask and seek and knock, we are asking what he wants us to ask. But what Jesus is saying to us here is, be shameless. And ask the Lord boldly for what is in your heart. Ask the Lord boldly for what you desire in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't think this is too small for me to ask. Don't think this is too big for me to ask. Don't think, I wonder if this is exactly in line with God's will for what's happening in this moment in my life. But to simply come and knock on the door at midnight and to say, God, here is my heart. Would you do this? Would you help me in this circumstance? Would you provide this thing in my life or in the life of my brother or sister, in the life of the church? Would you help us in this way? Would you guide my path in this way? Would you take this out of my life? Would you add this to my life? Certainly to seek to align our desires with God by devoting ourselves to his word and letting it form us. But to come boldly before the Lord, to ask. Jesus helps us understand how it is that we can come so confidently and boldly before God when he tells us that we come before, again, a loving Father. Right? He says, verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All right, Jesus says, you come boldly before the Father because he loves you. Because he's shown that love by giving his only begotten son as a sacrifice for your sins so that you could be forgiven and have everlasting life in his name. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, how will he not also give us all things? Everything that we need. Everything that is good and best for our lives. He will give because he loves us. So Jesus says, you come before a father who loves you. He says, if your son comes and asks for a fish because he's hungry, are you going to give him a scorpion that will then bite him instead? I mean, a serpent that will then bite him instead? Some of you dads are tricksters, and so maybe you think you would. But in reality, right, when your child comes before you, hungry and in need of something needful and good for them, you don't refuse it. You don't give them the evil thing. You give them the good thing so that we confidently and boldly come before our Father and lay our desires before Him, trusting that He will give us what is best. It may not even be exactly what we wanted, but that He will answer our prayers and that He will give us exactly what is best in that moment. Isn't it interesting? You may have found it strange that Jesus says in verse 13 that when you, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He said that's the first time the Holy Spirit's come up in this whole thing. Nobody asked Him for the Holy Spirit. Why does He talk about the Holy Spirit? What did they ask Him? Lord, teach us to pray. What do we need in order that we might pray aright? In order that we might pray in the right way? In order that our requests might be known before God? We need the Holy Spirit to change our hearts so that they might line up with God's will. So we need the Holy Spirit who would sanctify us and grow us in dependence upon the Lord and teach us to pray. The Holy Spirit who prays when we don't know what to pray, with groanings too deep for words. And so Jesus says, look, even in this very moment, this very request you have made of me, ask the Lord. He will give you the Spirit who will teach you. The Father will give you exactly what you need in whatever moment you find yourself in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. He is good and He loves you. Come boldly before Him. Ask, seek, pound on His door shamelessly. Which does get to the last point. Jesus is teaching us here to be persistent in prayer. I'm not going to say much on this morning because, Lord willing, we have a sermon on this later in the month, specifically on being persistent in prayer. But we should see it here. For the verbs that Jesus uses when He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you, they are verbal forms that indicate continual action. And so it could be translated Jesus saying, keep on asking and you will receive. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Right, Jesus is instructing us here in prayer because one of the things that probably slows many of us down, that discourages many of us, that keeps us from devoting ourselves to prayer is, I have asked for that and I have not received it. I have prayed and it feels like God is not answering my prayer. And Jesus says God's timing is perfect. His wisdom is perfect. He is your Father in heaven. He knows exactly what you need, and when you need it, keep asking. Keep knocking on the door. Keep crying out to Him. Keep on asking. In Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7, the Lord says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. And the context teaches us that this is God's promise to Jerusalem and His people. So they're not simply saying, this is what we want, and so we will make it known to you. But in fact, they are building on a promise that God will do this. And He says, give Him no rest. Do not be silent. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Give the Lord no rest in your prayers for the things that He has promised, in the prayers for the things that you desire as you seek to align your desires with Him. Give Him no rest. God beckons us to pray in this way, to be intentionally persistent in prayer. And I say that word on purpose. Persistence always takes intentionality, right? If you're going to persist in a task, you have to set about to persist in a task. You probably have to make plans for how you're going to persist in a task. Set out the resources that you will need, the schedule that you will need, the way that you're going to go about it. If we're going to be persistent in prayer, the same is true. We must say I will be persistent in my prayers. And so I will set myself up to keep praying, to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. I will write it down. I will set it before my eyes, and I will keep praying. All right, the Lord teaches us here to have intentionality in our prayer, to pray on purpose, to pray with purpose, right? To pray that His purposes might be done. I wonder if we are an intentionally praying people. I wonder if we're devoting ourselves to prayer on purpose. Right? And the reality is, we talked about this last week, we'll say it again briefly now. If we are not a praying people, we are a prideful people thinking we can do it in our own strength. If we are not a praying people, we are an unloving people toward God who calls us to pray Him, pray to Him. If we're not a praying people, we're living our lives apart from the communion that God has promised that He would give to us. We are not devoting ourselves to Him. Right, He has given us this wonderful, beautiful gift. Just think about it for a second. Who says to you, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you? Who says to you, pour out your heart before me at all times? Who says to you, I want to hear your voice every moment of every day? Who says to you, give me no rest? Who is saying these things to you? The God of all creation. The eternal, infinite, unchanging God. The God who created all things by His power. He says to you, I want to hear your voice. What other God says that? All the other gods say, I'm so tired of you humans, leave me alone. Our God says, I want to hear you. I want to be with you. I want to know your desires. I want to work through you as the instrument by your prayer to accomplish things. Isn't it staggering to consider this privilege that we give up when we don't set ourselves apart to pray? A glorious thing God does for us by His grace. May we be a people of prayer. Let me pray and ask the Lord to help us to do this.